as we find that some of the experiences of childhood seem to be forgotten, while there are others that vividly remain in our memories, so much so in some cases that it's as if they happened just the other day. For many of us, one of those experiences is learning to ride a two-wheel bicycle. At least for me, it is. I can remember vividly trying to balance the wheels and trying to keep up and running into the curb and all of those things as an older brother ran alongside or behind, trying to help me master that skill. A skill that at the time I thought could never possibly be done. A skill that I, like you, have found that even if years and years go by where you don't ride a bicycle, when you get back on, it is a skill you have not forgotten and that you are still able to do. It's all based upon a principle that I, as a 5 or 6-year-old, I'm sure could not articulate, but one that you quickly learn by practice, and that is that you must keep moving or you fall. A principle that applies to the Christian life as well. That in our Christian lives, we must keep going and growing or we fall. And probably every one of us can think of some personal example of someone that we have known who seemed to have been on a roll, going in the right direction and sometimes at a good clip, who started to stall out, who didn't keep moving, who started to wobble and quickly fell. Fell from the opportunities of grace which had previously been theirs. Now, knowing the importance of this very simple principle, it's the Apostle Peter who ends his second epistle way back there toward the end of the New Testament with another benediction that is worth our learning about and even perhaps our memorizing. It's in 2 Peter 3:18 that the Apostle writes, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." The message is simple, that the Christian life is for growing, specifically in two areas, in grace and in knowledge. Grow in grace, the Apostle Peter says. But when he says it, we need to understand that the grace about which he talks is the very base of God's relationship with humankind. That grace is the tangible expression of God's love. That grace is, in fact, the integrating theme of all of the New Testament. So when you read the New Testament from Matthew through Revelation, if you want to know what is the glue that holds it all together and makes it understandable, then you need to look to the concept of grace. Grace that practically, experientially for us, begins with salvation. And so we have the familiar words of Ephesians 2:8, that by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. And that is the simplest of all definitions of grace. Gift. That God gives gifts to those whom he loves. That the biggest and the best of all those gifts is salvation, by which our sins are forgiven and we are guaranteed a place forever in God's heaven. But that's not all. God's grace continues to flow to us for this life as well as for all of eternity. It's a concept, it's a doctrine, it's a theological teaching that hardly can be emphasized too much. I suppose that if we're to say that we want to understand capitalism, then first we have to understand something about money. And if we want to understand mathematics, then first of all we have to understand something about numbers. And so it is that if we want to understand Christianity, if we want to understand God, if we want to understand the New Testament, then first of all, we must understand something of grace, that that is the base to God's whole relationship with us. It is the base of New Testament teaching. It is the base of all that God does. That's time for another quickie, I assure you, Greek grammar lesson. We've talked in recent weeks about a number of things that relate to the language in which the New Testament was written. Greek is what is called a highly inflected language. That is, that when people speak Greek or when the New Testament was written in what is called Koine Greek, that most of the words, almost all of the words, have special and changing endings or beginnings or both. And you can tell what the relationship is to all of the other words in the sentence by the inflection or the letters that begin or end the word. English is not a very highly inflected language at all. In fact, there's hardly any inflection left in our language, although aspects of our language come from other inflected languages. The example that will be most common to us is the distinction between who and whom. So we don't say for who the bell tolls, we say for whom the bell tolls, and we have a distinction there between an objective and a subjective case. But for many people, the distinction is almost meaningless. In fact, those who analyze the English language say that even that distinction, that inflection, is on its way out, and in another generation or another 100 years, that kind of inflection will no longer exist. In Greek, you can always tell what the relationships are by that inflection, whereas in English, the order of the words in the sentence is what tells you what's what and how all the relationships fit together. One of the inflections, one of the cases in Greek, is the genitive case, and it shows the relationship of a word or a phrase to some noun, some part of speech. It is in the genitive case that we have the expression here in 2 Peter 3:18 that speaks of the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's called by the grammarians a genitive of source. What that means is that the source of the grace is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I don't expect that you're going to have much memory or understanding about Greek genitives or inflections or genitive of source, but what is important to remember is that the source of the grace that is in our lives is Jesus Christ. He is the one from whom we receive grace. That's why it's particularly important that a person have that relationship with God through Jesus Christ and be a Christian. Someone who is not a Christian cannot be the recipient of God's grace in the way that someone who is a Christian can be that recipient of God's grace. And so anyone who does not have that relationship with God through Jesus Christ is missing out on the multitude of gifts that God has to offer. Jesus Christ is the source of God's grace. Now, for those of us who live in Minnesota, that concept of source ought to be particularly easy to understand because the great Mississippi River that flows through the United States and eventually becomes a huge river as it empties out into the Gulf of Mexico has its source at Lake Itasca here in Minnesota. A relatively small body of water, but one that those who have studied it say has some interesting characteristics. That Lake Itasca, the source of the Mississippi River, has some deep and permanent springs that feed it. They are such a significant source, in fact, that people who live there over the years say that in dry seasons and drought, it has been known for Lake Itasca, because of those springs, to actually rise in its level in a dry season. So great is the source, those springs. Now, in much the same way is Jesus Christ, that the flow of his grace, we can take testimonies here this morning, the flow of his grace is so great that it has been known to rise even in the dry seasons of our life, that he is the permanent and the inexhaustible source of grace. Now, as grace is the base of all that God does, his giving of gifts to us, and as important as that is, it is still not the primary thrust of 2 Peter 3:18. The primary thrust of this benediction is not so much to teach about God's base of grace, but to challenge us concerning our pace of grace, that we are encouraged to grow in grace. The word grow simply means to increase. It's a word that's used numerous other times in the New Testament, often in terms of plants. So there's the idea that there's the seed and then the stalk and eventually the full-grown plant, that it has increased, that it has grown bigger or better, or that it has grown faster or more. That we are to grow in grace or grow in God's gifts to us. Now, how on earth do you do that? I mean, if grace means gifts, how do you grow in gifts from God? When we think of gifts, don't we tend to think of Christmas presents or birthday presents? Or maybe we think in terms of a church offering and we give gifts to the Lord and to his work. Or maybe you work for a company that provides bonuses periodically or at the end of the year, depending on the performance of the individual or the whole division throughout the previous fiscal period. And you think of that in terms of a gift. Well, how do you grow in those things? We might think of it more in terms of, yeah, I can grow as a parent or a friend in the giving of gifts, but how do you grow in the getting of grace or the getting of gifts? I mean, it doesn't seem to quite make sense. It doesn't make sense that we are to grow in getting more. One of the reasons that it doesn't quite make sense is that even though we have become Christians, we still come from a heritage and a bent towards sin, a bent that makes us reluctant to get all of the gifts that God has to offer to us. I know a man who is now, I think, probably past retirement age, who years ago was engaged to a young woman whose father did not like this man. I mean, did not like his too weak an expression. He really could not stand him. And there was a lot of animosity and a lot of difficulty that kind of came to a head and an attempted resolution at the reception following this couple's wedding. The new father-in-law of the groom, walked up to him at the reception and handed to him a sealed envelope. He took it and he put it in his jacket pocket and didn't open it. He then, after the reception was winding down, left with his new bride, and they went and they registered at a hotel, went to the honeymoon suite, and he took that envelope out of his pocket and opened it up. His new father-in-law was a very, very wealthy man, and inside of that envelope was a check for $10,000. Now, this was, I suppose, almost 40 years ago now. So whatever you evaluate $10,000 to be in terms of inflation, you obviously understand it was a great deal more money at the time of that wedding. The young groom then put his jacket back on, put the envelope and check back in his pocket, left his bride in the honeymoon suite, went back downstairs, got in the car, went back to the reception, found of the few people that were left, his new father-in-law, walked up to him, took out the envelope and the check, and handed it to him and said, "You can't buy me." Great way to start a marriage, family relationships, and turned around and walked out and left. Now, whether he was right or wrong at that point, I don't know. But the point of it is that he turned down a very generous gift. Now, some people would say he did that out of pride, that he was going to prove that he could make it on his own and he was not going to let a relationship be purchased. He was too proud for that. Other people would say he did it out of stupidity. I mean, he shouldn't have gone back to the reception. He should have gone to a bank and gotten a check, cash, before the old man changed his mind about the whole thing. Whatever the reason is, he rejected the grace, the generosity, the gift that was offered to him. Now, we all do the same thing with God to one extent or another. We want to make it ourselves. We're reluctant to be dependent, totally dependent, on anyone, even God. We're proud. We're often untrusting, fearful that if we depend upon God's grace, then we might be left in the lurch and look foolish and be losers. Whatever the reason is, all of us have that experience that God has offered to us his grace, his gifts, and our response is one of saying no or of turning back to him the grace that he has offered to us. Grace is something that comes to us, according to Scripture, by faith, that we trust God. We trust the relationship that we can have to him. We trust the gift that he offers to us. We increasingly become dependent upon him until we're willing to take the risk, until we're willing to be dependent, until we're ready to forsake pride and stupidity and accept God's amazing and generous gifts. But even when we know all of that, even when we've got it figured out, even when we understand that God's base is grace and that our pace of receiving God's gifts is a slow one because of our own reluctance and individuality and independence. Even when we figured all of that out, we are still slow to grow in grace. That's why Peter goes on and says not only that we grow in grace, but also that we grow in knowledge. There's an old adage that says that there is power in knowledge. And it's true. It's particularly true here. The Apostle Peter in this second epistle of his is big on knowledge. You may want to take a look at verses 3 and 4 of this first chapter. He starts out talking about knowledge. He ends up his epistle talking about knowledge. It's here that he writes that his, that is God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That is an incredible, amazing statement. All things. I mean, that's all. That's everything. That pertain to life, that's whatever the concerns are that we brought with us this morning or that we will have this week upcoming. All of life and godliness, our relationship to Him. So His divine power has already granted to us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, that through these you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of passion and become partakers of the divine nature. Amazing. Knowledge is the way to power and to all things that pertain to life and godliness. So if we know, we are on our way to all that we need in life. What do you need? If we know, we're on our way to that. Knowledge is the way to great promises, to escape from corruption, even to partaking of the divine nature. Information. Information from God. That's what we are to grow in. And that information then enables us to further grow. When I was a teenager, I bought a 1941 Plymouth Coupe for $50. I wish I still had it. I think it would be worth a great deal more today. It ran sort of okay, but I decided I'd pull it into the garage and fix it. And sort of taking the engine apart and putting some things back together again, it wouldn't start. I'm sorry that that's never happened to you, because you could identify with me if you've ever messed with a car in that way. Well, at any rate, I tried and tried to start it. Ran the battery down in the process, ran booster cables over to my mother's car and practically ruined that in the process as well. No matter what I did, it would turn over, but it wouldn't fire. So the next solution was that I somehow conned my father into helping me push the car out the driveway into the road in front of our house, and he would get the family sedan and push me, and we were going to jump start it. That seemed like a good idea. It ended up in virtual catastrophe. Among other many factors involved in this, the bumper on the old car was kind of high and the bumper on the new car was kind of low. We went about 6 feet and the bumper of my car smashed in the grill of his new sedan and we were off. And he pushed me along, and I tried it in third gear and popped the clutch and nothing. It just chugged, but it didn't start. And then tried it in second, tried it in first, and that finished off what was left of the grill after that. And no matter what I did, I couldn't get the car started. So there with the grill smashed up, we got the old Plymouth back into the driveway and into the garage. And then someone who knew came and looked under the hood and said, "The ground wire on the ignition coil is disconnected." Simple, lousy little wire. But that person had the information that made the difference. The information that made the whole thing work, whereas before it didn't work. You've been in circumstances like that. You've been looking for an address and you drive around in a neighborhood or a community, finding it, trying to find it. It just doesn't seem to quite fit together. You've had, as I have had, times when you've spent who knows how many minutes, maybe even hours, looking for some place and you're only a few blocks away from it, simply because you lack the information about. And when you get that information about, then you're able to do what needs to be done. Now, it's the same with life. There are people who are living in sin and who are eternally lost simply because they do not have the information about salvation through Jesus Christ. They lack that information about Him and His grace, that He died on the cross, that He was buried, and that He rose again, and that eternal salvation is available through Him. There are Christians who live powerless, defeated lives simply because they do not have information about a victorious Christian life. They do not know that they can go to God and confess their sins on a daily or even an hourly basis and be fully and permanently cleansed and have relationship restored with Him. They don't have information about. the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so they do not understand that the Holy Spirit can fill our lives and is anxious as we respond to Him to fill our lives, so that He takes over the throne of our hearts and controls us and gives us fulfillment and victory. Simply because people don't have that kind of information, they live defeated, powerless lives. We all need to know the information that enables us to become the recipients of God's grace. It's an area where we need to grow. And we can grow. It's almost quantifiable. We can grow in our study of Scripture. And so there are many who are here this morning who attempt every year to read the entire Bible through, or at least set aside a few minutes every day to read from the Gospels or the Old Testament or the Epistles or from Proverbs or Psalms. We can grow in knowledge about Jesus Christ and all that is taught in Scripture. That's why we come to church. That's why we go to Sunday school classes and congregations. That's why we come on Sunday night and take seminars and read books and all of those things, so that we can get information about. Each of us is responsible to grow in knowledge, to grow in information about. But there's more to it than information. Someone can have a PhD in agriculture, but never get his or her hands dirty in the soil. Never plant a seed, never water it, never take away the bugs or the weeds, never come to a point of harvest, never experience what that growth process is all about. So when we grow in knowledge, it cannot be limited to knowledge that is information about. It must also be knowledge that is experience of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The way we grow in knowledge of Jesus Christ is to then share life's experiences with Him. Now, I think we have here a very, very powerful concept, one that unfortunately I'm not sure I have the adequate words and examples to really communicate. Let me give a shot at an analogy. Because I have known my wife Charlene all of our lives, all of my life, we have shared many experiences together. We grew up in the same general area and went to the same church from childhood, and so know many of the same people and have experienced many of the same things. We at least knew each other as children growing up. And then in adolescence started dating and got to know each other much better in a different way. We went through all of the pains and the pleasures of breaking up and going together and back and forth, all of those different types of things. We were married. We've had children. We've had times when we have cried together over things that are too private to tell really anyone else outside of ourselves, the types of things that you don't readily share with others. And we've had times of exhilarating joy and celebration, the ecstasy and the happiness of a very special circumstance and relationship. And as a result of all of that, I have come to know her very, very, very well. But even though we have spent in one relationship or another much of lifetime together, there are still things about her which I do not know. Because there are some experiences that we have not yet had. We have not yet experienced grave illness in our immediate family. We have not yet, in our household, grown old together. We have not had someone in our home die and be lost from our marriage or from our household. So while I could guess, and probably pretty well, what it will be like to go through those kinds of experiences with her, I have not yet experienced them with her. So there are areas for growth in our relationship, new experiences to be had, new journeys to be traveled. And in much the same way, we as Christians have opportunities to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. But understand that with Him we can share an intimacy and a closeness far greater than any husband or wife or any other ordinary human relationship can have. It is through each chapter of life that we come to know Him better, more, and in a different way. It's quite a different thing to to grow up in a Christian home and to know Jesus Christ as Savior and experience the innocence of primary and junior grades of school, and to experience Jesus Christ in the heat of a battle in World War II or in Vietnam. Those are so different experiences. Same individual, the same Lord, but a different knowledge of Him as we walk through those experiences together. The experiences of adolescence, the turmoils of teenage years, the strength of mature years of adulthood, the ebbing of life in old age, marriage and children, or perhaps childlessness, perhaps singleness. All the experiences, the careers and the successes, the dreams and the disappointments, the health and the illness, each one of those is an opportunity for us to experience Jesus Christ and grow in knowledge of Him. Now, when we have that perspective, all of life is viewed differently. Because then we quit this business of saying, I want everything in life to just be slick. Everything has just got to be perfect the way I want it to be. I have a distaste for the unpleasant experiences of life and a hunger for everything to go smoothly and calmly. When we have that perspective that says every experience of life is an opportunity to know Jesus Christ and to share that experience with Him, then even the negative experiences of life become opportunities for growth. Let me tell you, it is a revolutionary concept. It is that we are called to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every episode, every opportunity of life seen as a time to share with Jesus Christ. Let me see if there's some way to fit all of this together. We learn the information. The information about Him which enables us to correctly share and learn from the experiences with Him. If we just have the experiences and we don't have the information, then we're in trouble because we have no basis for interpreting the experience. So we have to have the content, the information, the learning from what the Scripture says. But if we have only the information and we don't have the experience, it is a sterile relationship. It's only an academic exercise. But when we start to put those together, and we grow in information about our Lord and experience with our Lord, then we have a dynamic that interweaves for spiritual growth together. But there's more to it even than that. For you put together information and experience, and we grow in knowledge, and that begins to change us until it takes away the aspects of that sinful bent in our old nature, which keeps us from receiving the flow of gifts and grace that God has for us. And we become more accepting of God's flow of gifts. Our pride lessens. Our stupidity is replaced by intelligence and spirituality. And then we open the doors to the reception of God's gifts and God's grace. It's a phenomenal undertaking. And as we then receive more of His grace, then in turn we are able to grow in the information and the understanding of it in terms of experience. The more grace, the more knowledge. The more knowledge, the more grace. And all of life becomes a growing together in grace and knowledge. We grow and we grow and we grow and we grow in grace and knowledge and grace until we say, as Peter ends his benediction, to Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Our Father, we need that kind of growth. We need to recognize that if we don't keep going and growing, that we fall. And then all of life becomes quite the contrary of what You intended it to be. And that's why You have given to us this good saying, this benediction, that we grow in grace and knowledge, understanding that Your gift-giving is the base of all of Your relationship to us, and that You seek to accelerate the pace of our reception of Your goodness. Lord, help us to grow in knowledge, the information about Jesus Christ and all of the good things that He taught us and that You have revealed to us. But let us not stop there. Enable us, Lord, to also grow in the experiences of with You, with the hard times and the good times, to share them all and to have an intimacy of our relationship increase beyond whatever now we can imagine. Enable us, Lord, to truly grow in grace and knowledge, so that to him might be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we have enjoyed and we have had the privilege of worship, and we thank you. And you have blessed us. Now as we dismiss, we ask for your guidance. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.